This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 24th, 2016, the ninth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Ask and it will be given unto you.
Let the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Ask and it will be given you. Pointed out before that when we see that very familiar passage about asking, seeking, and knocking, that the best way to translate that into English, if you really want to get down to Greek words, is keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. It's an ongoing process. This is about prayer. This is about our prayers. This is how we should approach God. Just one nuance of the whole discussion things. God wants you to bother him. God wants you to keep on asking him things. He wants you to pester him. It's not because God enjoys being pestered. It's not because God enjoys being bothered. It's a test. How much do you really want what you asked for? How much are you expecting God to work? He wants you to be bothersome. That's just the way he is. He's not like us. He's just the opposite of us. We don't like to be bothered. We don't like to be bothered. We don't like when they, it's like, we are very, get to the point. When people are discussing to them, blah, blah, blah. You know? Okay. You got it. Let's move on. That first reading today, Abraham. If you're familiar with your Bible, as soon as you even start that reading, it's like, oh, here we go with the Abraham thing, the 50, 40, 30. Yeah, yeah, we get it. Move on. You get the fact that he keeps asking about things and God's merciful. We're not like God. God wants us to do that. Not that he enjoys us. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit, and it lets him know how serious you are about things. Let's focus on that first reading today, because an example, and as I always point out about stuff in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, love the Old Testament. One of the things about the Old Testament is it's not just a nifty history lesson, not something for you to learn about something that somebody did thousands of years ago. It's very important for us to know today, or it wouldn't be in scripture. It was just for Abraham. It would have been for him, and that's it. It's for us. God wants you to bug him about things for which you pray. He wants you to keep bothering him. That's how you will get an answer. Okay? Let's look at the context. Let's look at the scenario in which we find Abraham speaking to the Lord. The Lord appeared with a couple of his angels to Abraham, and the angels have now gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God stays back with Abraham, and he tells him what he's going to do. The cry of the sin of those two places cries out to heaven for vengeance. Okay? The sin that was going on there, this is a little footnote. The sin that was going on there is one of the identified sins that the church has always identified, and there's only a handful that cry out to heaven for vengeance. It is not being inhospitable. All our warm and fuzzy Bible scholars like to tell us in our day and age, it was because they were not being hospitable to the visitors. That's why God's upset with it. God does not level cities because people are not being hospitable. We have a word that is based on one of the city's names that talks about the sin that's being committed there. Sodom. Okay? That's the sin he's talking about. That's the bottom of the barrel sin. That's a sin that's so bad God will kill everyone in cities for committing it or allowing it to go on without being addressed. That is the sin, one of the sins that cries out to heaven for vengeance. And it's not being inhospitable. Okay? Let's just understand that right now. God's that angry with what's going on. Abraham starts, Lord, if there are 50 righteous, you're not going to burn the place down, right? Nope, not if there are 50 righteous. This is how merciful God is. You know, two cities that are rampant with horrendous sin. God, if there's just 50 people in two cities, I'll spare them. And then Abraham goes through his litany. 40, 30, 20, 10. He's whittling it down. What we're seeing here is the foundation of what we refer to as intercession. Abraham is interceding for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, before we get into the scenario, we're talking about two communities. Actually, one, they're real close together. Community, just like any other, a community of Florida, Tampa, Orlando, Miami, whatever. There is a communal aspect to sin. Yes, God does get angry at societies for the sins that are committed within them. That's how he works. He just does it. He's not myopic. He doesn't, all these people are doing this, so I'm going to do that. Or this person is doing this, so I'm going to do this to them. God looks at it both ways. There is a communal aspect to sin. This whole wheat and tares thing, the wheat and the weeds that he says, let them grow up together. You don't want to rip one out with the other. Just let it go until the time is right. Well, the time is right for Sodom and Gomorrah. But the wheat and the tares, it shows us this idea of the communal aspect of sin. But we also see God's mercy. It's not just about him being angry. His mercy screams more than his anger does in this whole thing. He's angry at two cities, but for the sake of just a handful, he will be merciful to them. He will spare all the wicked if there's just a handful of righteous people in there. When we talk about prayer, let's not get all into this deal where it's an us and them kind of thing. We're in the church and they're out there in the world. Okay? That's sort of like this, the haves and the have-nots. We got it going on. They don't. So, shame on them. We have to understand that in this communal aspect of sin, there's also, you got to have an understanding that there is communal responsibility. All right? That's scriptural also, this communal aspect of our relationship with God. It is about us as individuals who come to Christ through his grace, but then after we come to Christ through his grace, what do we do? What does he demand of us? That you're baptized into his church, into the community, into the body of Christ. And yes, if something bad's going on, everybody may pay for it, not just the person. That's not fair. That's not for you to say. You're not God. That's not an arbitrary thing that you could say. All right? That's how God works. Always has worked that way. In the Old Testament, way back when, Israel's fighting somebody again. And Joshua is leading the people. They're winning battles left and right. God's with them. All of a sudden, start losing. Why did we lose? Well, fight them again. And they lose again. Joshua goes to God. What? Why are we losing? Because there's something going on in your midst and you better fix it. God knows what it is. But you, Joshua, who I put in charge over there, you got to be watching after this stuff. And there's something bad going on. And until you fix it, you're going to keep losing. Joshua makes a concerted effort to find out what's going on. Finds out this guy, Achan, has gone outside what God has said, and he has taken some spoils during these battles, and he hid them in his tent. Like, well, that's on him, right? No, obviously it's on everybody, because there's losing battles. One of the battles, 36 Hebrews die because of somebody's sin. Why is that fair? How can that be fair? Again, that's not for us to arbitrarily say what's fair and what's not. He's God. He will determine what is fair and what is not. But the bottom line on the whole deal is we are supposed to police ourselves. We're supposed to pay enough attention. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, as a matter of fact, you are, particularly if you're a person of faith. You got to be watching after these folks. Well, they find out who's doing this, Achan by name, and they call Achan in, and Joshua looks at him and says, "You have sinned against the Lord. You sinned against the Lord. Tell me what you have done." Notice he doesn't say, "You have sinned against the Lord. Now get on your knees and ask forgiveness from the Lord because this is a sin between you and God." He says, "No, confess to me." Why has he got to confess to Joshua? Because Joshua is the authority that God has put in place over his people. And when you offend me, you deal with the authorities I've put in place because I don't want anything to do with it. I have put him there to be the intermediary. Confess to him. That lays the foundation for us for sacramental confession. That's why it's necessary. You know, you get these I generally say, people outside the Catholic Church, there's a lot of Catholics in our day and age. My sin's between me and God. I only got to confess to him. I don't have to confess to a man. Well, guess what? Unfortunately, God doesn't agree with you. All right? You do sin against God. And yeah, you ought to get on your knees beside your bed and tell him you're sorry. You're also a member of the body of Christ as a baptized Christian. And guess what? As a part of the body, when you offend against God, you offend against the body. So you got to say you're sorry to God, and you also got to reconcile with the body. And the way God has put in place to do that is sacramental confession. The only way to do that. That's the wise. That's the foundation for that whole concept. That's why it's so important, because there is a communal and an individual aspect of sin. When there's sin, we need to be praying about it. We need to be praying for people whom we know in the church who are not living the way they should, who are not acting in accord with God's will. Yes, indeed, we take care of it ourselves, but we also have to take care of it in the body. And if you're a part of the body and you do not address it, as it says in the prophet Ezekiel, that if you do not warn them and they die in their sin, their blood is on your hands. That if you warn them and they continue in their sin, it's on them. We need to be interceding for these people when we know that they're not living in conformity to God's will, because there are consequences communally to individual sin. That's where we get into this discussion about intercession. That's what Abraham is doing for Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if you find 50 righteous, he's doing what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be doing that for people in our own families, in our own parishes, in the Catholic Church in general, those people out there who need our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be praying for them. We're supposed to be praying for their conversion. And God knows our frame, and he knows we are dust. And he knows that the thing that is a real catalyst for us to pray right and hard and long and to bother him is when we have an ulterior motive. That sounds bad when you say it. Have an ulterior motive for prayer? Yes. Yes, generally we do. We pray generally. We pray here. We pray around the house. Everything's going good. We pray before meals. We'll pray, you know, thank you for my family and all this. Let one of your family members get a very, very serious, critical, or life-threatening illness. See how hard you pray for that member of your family. It's an ulterior motive. It's fine. That's how we work. So, you know, when we have these ulterior motives, let's start doing this asking, continual seeking, continual knocking, because that's how we get an answer. That's how he wants us to work with him. Abraham had an ulterior motive. Do you think for one moment that Abraham really cared one lick about what the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were doing? Lord, if you find 50 righteous there, what is Abraham's ulterior motive? His nephew that lives in those cities? That's why he goes out. 50? Yeah, 50. There's not that many people in his family. 40? Yeah. Well, if he cuts it off at 40, they're not going to find 40, because I know the people down there, and Lot's only got a small family. 30, 20, 10. He gets them right down about the number of Lot's family. And look, not even for 10 will I do it. Excellent. His ulterior motive. And it's not wrong. He kept bothering God. He kept asking. He kept seeking an answer to his prayer. And he got it. But guess what? There weren't even 10 righteous in there. There were less than that. So God's good with burden of death. But even in his mercy, he took out the ones who he knew Abraham was interceding for them. He took them out. And, you know, let's get real. Lot wasn't the most perfect guy in the world, nor was his family. But by the time, on their way out, his wife dies because she does what she's told not to. And then within a few days, his daughters commit the most horrendous sin with him. So they're not the greatest people in the world, but God in his mercy still saves them from getting burned out because of Abraham's prayer, because of Abraham's righteousness and how much God loves him. That's something that we need to take away from this. If you're in a right standing with God, and we'll get into this a little bit more later, if you're in a right standing with God, he's going to hear your prayer. The people that you're praying for, the person you're praying for, they might be in the most horrendous sin, but God in his mercy, because of you, may answer your prayer. Just may. That's how God works. That's how merciful he is. You got a horrendous sin going on in two cities, and he says, I'll save it for down to 10. And you think, that's pretty good. That's very merciful. Two whole cities, just 10 righteous people. You know, he does a lot better than that. In the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 5, we read, he looks at Jeremiah, and he's mad at Jerusalem, and there's going to be retribution on Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, he says, Jeremiah, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Search her to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. He's going to turn his wrath away from a city for one person. Find me one person who's righteous, who's doing justice, and I'll save this whole city. He even gets better than that. He has expunged the sins of the whole world by the sacrifice of one righteous, his son, Jesus Christ. One person's sacrifice, one person's mediation for us, one, the sins of the whole world. That's how merciful God is. Don't look at burning down Sodom and Gomorrah. That's an evil ogre God who zaps people for doing wrong things. No, look at the merciful God who wiped out the sins of the entire planet by the sacrifice of his only son. That's how merciful he is. One city for one person, the sins of the whole world by the mediation of one righteous person. This is what I was talking about before, about being righteous when you pray. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit tells us that we receive not because we ask not, or we ask wrongly. Now, when it says ask wrongly, it does not mean that you didn't have the right magic words, or you didn't use this prayer for this particular day that the church always uses. That's not asking wrongly. Asking wrongly is when you're not in a state of grace with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's asking wrongly. Why do people expect to get an answer from our Lord when they have nothing to do with him any other time than when they want something? I get the laments a lot of times from, and it's generally people outside the church. Oh, this has happened in one of my children, and I've been praying, and you don't want to dump on a person who's going through some really bad times. But I'm sitting there listening to the person, why won't God do this? You haven't darkened the door of a church for 40 years. And now you expect him to do something for you. And you're all bent out of shape because he's not answering your prayers. And you still don't go to Mass on Sunday. Duh. If you're not in a proper state of grace, he will not answer your prayers. That's what the Bible says. It actually says he doesn't hear you. God hears everybody's prayers, not if you're not in a state of grace. And it's not because he's stiff-arming you. It's because you have separated yourself from his grace. And then all of a sudden we expect him to do things. The cosmic Santa Claus. He's just up there waiting for me to ask him for something. He better give it to me. Or then he's bad. We have to be in a right state of grace. If you're in a right state of grace and you pray fervently, he will hear your prayers. He might not answer them the way you want them to be answered, but generally people of faith understand that when he doesn't answer them in accord with our will, that it's a good thing because he's answered them in accord with his will. That's what we have to understand about God and prayer. Righteousness is required for intercessors. It doesn't tell us in the book of James that prayer availeth much. It says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Holy Spirit doesn't just throw things in just to throw it in. It's not just prayer. It's the prayer of the righteous that avails much. And if you're not righteous, if you're separated from the grace of Christ, he's not going to hear you. We need to be in a right state of grace, and then he will hear us. This is when it applies, like I said before. The person you might be praying for might be the last person on the face of this planet who deserves anything, but you just love them because of your relationship with them. He will answer because of you. He answered Abraham because he was found as righteous. Jesus Christ expiated the sins of the whole world because he was righteous. And he will answer your prayers if you are righteous. That's how he works. That's who he is. He allows for and approves of our participation with him. We participate. He wants us to participate. It's not about we're being a puppet on a string. He wants to hear from you. And he wants to hear from you often, frequently. He wants you to bother him. The Lord allows and approves of your participation. But always remember, you participate, but he is the one that acts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.